interesting how the Holy Spirit works. I didn't tell anybody to prepare that song we just sang, but that's quite fitting for the lesson today. We have an enemy. What are we going to do with him? Stay away from him. All right, we are studying 1 Peter, and we've made our way to chapter 5. Chapter number 5. For at least the next three or four times that we're together, we'll be studying what the Bible says about Satan. I never really enjoy studying this kind of material because that old expression, "Speak of the devil and he will appear," it really has a lot of truth to it. You know, if I preach on anger, somebody will say, you know, as soon as I heard that, something came up in my life where I had to deal with anger. And if I preach on temptations, seems like, well, there it is, right there in your face, the thing that tempts you. Just seems like whatever subject we deal with from the Bible, God allows or gives you an opportunity to do something with it and apply it to your life. And so, for that reason, it's kind of a serious matter. It's kind of a scary thing to be looking at what the Bible says about Satan. He's real. He's not some fellow running around in a red leotard with a little pointy tail and a pitchfork in his hand. He doesn't run an elevator service that only goes down. You know, he's absolutely as much in hate with you as God is in love with you. As much as God wants to bless you, that is exactly how much the devil wants to ruin your life. And he wants to damn your soul. As much as God wants to fill you with joy and fill you with peace. And he wants to damn your soul. He wants to make you miserable. The devil. And listen, these kids who you see running around giving those satanic salutes and yelling, "Satan rules!" Things like that. You see it all the time. They're just stupid fools. They don't know what they're messing with. They just absolutely don't have any idea what they're dealing with. And you just hope and pray they do find out before it's too late, before they have to pay the price. But Satan is real, and there's no doubt about that. He's powerful, yes. The song we just sang said he's powerful. There's no one equal to him in power on this earth. But he's not as powerful as God. The devil is a created being, and so he sure is not God. He sure is not as great as God, but he is the arch enemy and the arch rival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, everybody that loves the Lord or who is loved by the Lord is the special enemy of Satan. The special enemy of the devil. Now, the devil doesn't hang around in the bar room. Okay? He doesn't need to. The devil doesn't hang out on the street corner with the prostitutes and the drug dealers. He doesn't need to do that. The devil, he's not in Washington, D.C. running things at the White House. He doesn't need to be. He's got people doing work for him there. He doesn't need to bother with that. But if the Bible's true in the New Testament, okay, if the Bible's true, the devil is interested in the activities of the church. That's where he operates. The New Testament refers to Satan's ministers, Satan's preachers, Satan's teachers. Jesus Christ, when he spoke of the devil, spoke of the devil as being present when the Word of God went forth. When the seed of the Word was being sown, you could count on the devil to be there to try and devour that seed, keep a person from getting saved. So if you are saved and you're reading your Bible and you're trying to live for the Lord, hey, your chances of running into the devil are 100 times greater than they ever were before you got saved. Because before you got saved, you were lost, and that's where he wanted you to be. You were fine. He left you alone there. But now you're saved, you got in the right kind of church, and now you got his attention. In fact, the material that we have before us in 1 Peter chapter 5, well, think about it. In chapter 1, here's a man on his way to heaven. He's full of trials and tribulations, but he's rejoicing in the Lord. Chapter 2, here's a man, he's born again, he's washed in the blood, but he's having a rough time, but he's still following Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, here's somebody who is submitting himself to the Lord in spite of all the trials and temptations of life. And in chapter number 4, here comes false accusations and rumor and all that kind of thing. And yet the individual in 1 Peter chapter 4 is still trusting the Lord in spite of all of that. Man, what a great person, you know. So, in chapter 5, here comes the devil. That is the person that the devil is interested in. He's going after the cream of the crop. He's going after those that are trying their best to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're going to look at how the devil became the devil. I hope you realize he didn't start out that way. God didn't say, I'm going to create a devil. No, he didn't start out as the devil, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren. He did not start out as Satan, the murderer, Satan, the liar. That's not how he started it out. He started out as Lucifer, Lux Fiero, the light bearer. He started out in the light. He started out ministering unto the light and for the light. But, something got in him. Something changed him. Something messed him up. Something ruined him. And because this particular thing brought about his fall, he's been using that thing ever since to bring about the fall of others, to bring about the wreck and the ruin of others. That's his goal. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5, and then we'll be going to Hebrews chapter 12. But 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud. And wouldn't you hate for God to be against you, to resist you? God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore. It makes sense. If God's going to resist the proud but give grace to the humble, well, you ought to humble yourself. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, that is, have your right mind about you. Okay? Be vigilant. Keep your eyes open. Be always watching. Because your adversary, the devil, I'm not your adversary. God is not your adversary. The government is not your adversary. Who's your adversary? Who opposes you? Who is against you? It's the devil. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. All right, so what must we do to be prepared for, what must we do to be ready for the devil when he shows up to resist us, to devour us, when he attempts to devour us. We need to be humble. That's what we need to do. If you're not humble, you will stumble. And the proud man is not submitted to God, and therefore he does not have God on his side. And God is the only one who can chase that devil away. He said, be humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Here comes the devil. Where are you? You're under the mighty hand of God. How's that devil going to get you if you're there? He's not going to get you. But the proud man who has not humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, he's a target. He's prey for the devil. All right, now let's go look at Hebrews chapter 12. Now this, you're going to say, this doesn't seem like it has anything to do with the devil or with pride. But we need these verses before we proceed. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. Okay, so we're not talking, obviously, about any mountain on this earth. Okay, any mountain on this earth, you can go there. You can go to that mountain. You can touch it. But the passage here, we're talking about a mountain that cannot be touched and that burned with fire. Okay, you're not come to that mountain that burned with fire. That was Mount Sinai where the law was given. Nor unto blackness or darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that word should not be spoken to them anymore. That'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? To get to the place where you did not want God to speak to you anymore? You didn't want to hear the word of God anymore? That'd be a terrible place to be. All right, verse 22. But, okay, so it started out, I'm not come to that mountain, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. Now, so there's got to be two Mount Zions then. There's one Mount Zion that you can touch, but we're come, it says, to another Mount Zion that can't be touched. Ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. So God has a city. Did you know that? It's called the Father's house. There are many mansions there. The city of the living God, the heavenly. Look at that. The heavenly Jerusalem. And to an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So that's our destination, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. All right, so there is a God in heaven. In heaven is a city where God dwells. That city is called the heavenly Jerusalem. And it is the destination of the New Testament church, the born-again believer. That God who rules and reigns in that city loves you. He came into this world. He died for you. Shed his blood to save you from your sin. Saved you by his grace because, hey, there's no other way, no way that you could save yourself. And God said, so in light of the fact that I'm the great God in the great city with the great power who sent a great Savior into the world and gave you such a great salvation, why don't you just humble yourself and serve me instead of living in pride and resisting me? Okay, so that's the setting. And the devil had that opportunity as well. You and I have that opportunity. The devil failed to serve the Lord. You and I are going to be asked by the devil at some point or another, at some time or another, we're going to be asked to fail in the same way he failed. God wants us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Satan wants you to walk in his footsteps. It's just that simple. It's that obvious. You're going to serve somebody. You will serve somebody. You'll serve the Lord or you'll serve the devil, but you're not going to be neutral. You can't be neutral. If even if you think you are neutral, you're serving the devil already, because you can only go one direction or another. And before we go any further, let's pray again. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, as we study this topic, this information about the devil and his ways and his start and the ways he tries to get to our heart and turn it to stone like his heart. Help us, Lord, to learn what we need to know to resist him, to make him flee from us, and to make us able to continue on in our life serving you and having joy in our lives and success and victory over sin, the flesh, and the devil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's get some more information on that heavenly Jerusalem. First, that city of the great king. Look at Psalms 48. Psalm 48. And then we'll go to Psalm 75. Psalm 48, and verse number 1. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Again, God has a city. It's Old Testament and New Testament. In the mountains of his holiness. All right, it sits on a mountain. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion. All right, now look. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Okay? Important to keep that in mind. But first, let's go to Psalm 75. Psalm 75. Let me ask you, is God going to catch you up out of this world and take you up to heaven someday? Is he? Amen. Are you saved? Are you going up? All right, I'm going up. Let me show you where I'm going. Psalm 75, verse number 6. For promotion. All right, promotion. That's a lifting up, right? Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Period. Verse 7, but God is the judge. All right. But if it doesn't come from the east, it doesn't come from the west, it doesn't come from the south, where does it obviously come from? It comes from the north. When you get promoted, when you get lifted up, the God who dwells in his great city on his holy mountain, the heavenly Jerusalem, God's going to lift you up. But in the meantime, just stay where he put you. Stay where he put you. 1 Corinthians 7, if he made you a carpenter, be a carpenter. Stay there. Be the best you can be for the Lord. If he made you a housewife, stay there. Be the best that you can be for God. If he made you a preacher, stay there. Be the best you can be for God. Be what God made you by his grace for the Lord. and take the promotion when that trumpet sounds. Man, you're going to go up as high as you can go. You're going to go straight up to the top. You're going to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ of everything in God's creation. So just serve the Lord and let Him pay off when it's time to pay off. Well, the devil didn't want to wait. He didn't want to wait. He wanted it all. He wanted it right now. Sounds like a lot of people that you know, right? It doesn't matter where you go in this world. People are the same wherever you go. Man is going to humble himself and serve the Lord, or he's going to allow the devil to deceive him into exalting himself, trying to lift up himself, trying to make himself numero uno, number one. Isaiah chapter 14, let's go there. Isaiah 14. How did Satan become Satan? How did the devil become the devil? Isaiah 14, verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Notice there's an exclamation mark there, so it's not a question. There's no question mark there. God is not asking a question. He's declaring. He's not asking the devil how he fell. He's going to tell the devil what he did that made him fall. And every one of us, so that we don't fall in the same manner. He's letting us know about it. By the way, while we're looking at this real quickly, if you want to see a satanic piece of work, and I mean you can see the devil's fingerprints all over it, trying to hide who he is and how he fell. And I don't know if they still do it or not. I don't go out and buy a new revision of the NIV every year just to see what they changed this time. But in the earlier editions of the NIV, there's a footnote on Isaiah 14, verse 12 that says, "This should say Lucifer the morning star." Okay? And other Bibles, they don't even put the name, you can't find the name Lucifer anywhere in those Bibles. But they say this should say Lucifer the morning star, but you know who the morning star is according to your Bible? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And hey, the Lord Jesus Christ is not fallen from heaven. Amen? So, hey, I wonder who inspired that footnote. Like I said, I can see Satan's signature on that one. Verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" I remind you, what did the Bible say? He that exalteth himself shall be what? He'll be abased, put down, cut down. Verse 13, this is how. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Well, who sits there? God does. That's God's city. That's God's throne. That congregation in Hebrews 12 is gathered where? It's gathered round about the Lord. So what's Satan's problem? What's Lucifer's problem? He wants to be God. Verse 14. "I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Now, if you're somebody who likes to mark your Bible, just want you to look. Five times in verses 13 and 14, you have the two little words, I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. You want the Bible definition of pride? It's simple. It's self-will. It's a man or an angel or a cherub or Lucifer himself pitting his will against God's will and seeking to convince God to submit himself to the will of that man or that individual. Good example. Why is homosexuality wrong? Because that is the will of man in violation of the will of God. That's why. And we don't need to go and argue about medicine. You don't need to argue philosophy. You don't need to argue social issues or anything else that they bring up as an excuse. Very simply, God said no. And a man or a woman says yes. That's why it's wrong. Period. Why is murder wrong? You don't need to argue sociological issues. We don't have to argue from anthropology or dig into all that kind of stuff. None of that. God simply said, thou shalt not kill. A man says, well, I'm going to do it anyway. That's what makes it wrong. God said, man said, but. So, and that's why it's so frustrating for young people growing up when mom and dad lay down a rule or pass on one of God's rules. They want those kids, they want an explanation. Why can't I do that? Maybe there is no explanation. Your mother or your father may simply be trying to teach you to surrender your will to the will of your authority, so that you can submit yourself to God one day and not die and go to hell. That's what it's all about. The school principal says, don't run in the hall. Student says, well, I can run in the hall. I won't fall down. Don't worry about me. I won't knock anybody down. I'm coordinated. I'm good. I can stop real quick if I need to. But that's not the point. The principal doesn't care if you're capable of running in the hall without incident. He said, don't do it, and the only reason that rule exists is to teach you to submit your will to his will. Why? So that you can be the president of a company someday instead of in jail. That's why, and that's what it's all about. Now, the devil is characterized and has been from the beginning by his heart's attitude. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'll flaunt my will in the face of mom, dad, principal, policeman, teacher, preacher, Sunday school teacher, and God himself. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's Lucifer. That's Lucifer. Where did it get him? From the top all the way to the bottom. And that's where you end up. Now, the fool, the Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And a fool is not a fool because he must be one. A fool is a fool because he chooses to close his eyes to all the evidence and all the facts. Man, if God told you straight up, surrender your will to my will, and I will lift you up if you do that. Or exalt your will in opposition to my will, and I will knock you down. An intelligent man or woman would just take God's word for that. A fool makes God teach them everything the hard way. They get the hard lessons in life. Well, Isaiah 14 goes on to say this, verse 15, yet. So the devil has a future. You want to follow him? Here's the future. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now, where did he want to be? Look at the end of verse 13. The sides of the north. Where did he end up? The sides of the pit. Verse 16, they that see thee. What did he want? Man, he wanted the highest place so that everybody could see him, right? Isn't that what he wanted? I mean, look, here's God on his throne, sitting on the heavenly Mount Zion in the sides of the north. It's God's city, and all the people round about the Lord are looking up to him and praising him. That's what the devil wanted. Well, everybody's going to see him all right, but not the way he was hoping. Verse 16, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. Man, they're squinting their eyes, you know, and they're trying to get a better look. And focus in. Is it really? You know, can that be him? Is that? That can't be Lucifer. Man, how'd he end up like that? You remember when Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, she came back to, and she said, man, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because I'm bitter. And she came back to town. People said, man, is that Naomi? Wow, what happened to her? What happened to her? Boy, she used to be beautiful. She used to be happy. She used to be such a blessing. Man, I remember when she was just a girl. She used to love God. And wow, what's happened to her now? Well, wouldn't you hate to grow up in a church like this and have somebody run into you 10 or 15 years later and say, whew, man, what happened to him? What happened to her? It'd be awful. Don't you think? It'd be terrible. It says, they that see thee, they shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? How about that? You know, after World War II, they went out there in that bunker and they saw the charred, burned up remains of Adolf Hitler. I mean, you talk about a guy, he shook the entire world to its foundation. And they carried what was left of that guy out in a body bag and threw him in the ground and covered him up with dirt just like anybody else that ever lived. Nobody's worried about Adolf Hitler since. And if you ever do think about him, you just think, yeah, that guy, I think he was kind of crazy, but you don't worry about him. You're not worried about what he's going to do next. You're not worried about which country he's going to overrun next. He's done. He's done. He's over. He's finished. He's wiped out. Well, there is a day coming when everybody in hell is going to look over there across that fire and say, that's the guy? Man, look, he's down here burning just like we are. Screaming and hollering just as loud as we are. Where's the beer he promised us? Where's the party he promised us? Where are the dancing girls he promised us? Where's the good time he promised us? Look at that guy. He's a liar. He lied to us. Yeah, no kidding. No kidding. God told you that he would lie to you. You just didn't think you needed to listen to God. So that's how the devil became Lucifer. Started in his heart. He didn't want God to tell him what to do. He didn't want to have to answer to God. And so whenever you see a young person disrespecting or rebelling against a preacher, against a parent or a governor or a school teacher, this is what's so scary. When you read what the Bible says about the devil, you don't read one word about him shooting heroin. I can't find one place where the devil ever shot up heroin. You don't find one place where he ever spent time in an opium den. As you go through the Bible, you don't read one word about Satan ending up on the streets as a bum. And so what happens is you try to preach to people and warn people, especially young people, and they say, "Oh, I never do those things." But the Bible says Satan got his start with a rebellious heart. And what concerns the people that love and care for some of you is that we see manifest in your life a satanic approach to right and wrong. He didn't start out as Satan. He started out as Lucifer. But self-will was his motive. He didn't start out as Satan. He started out as the anointed cherub, right up there praising God like the rest of them. But in his heart, he would not submit. So if you see a proud man who will not submit to the word of God, it doesn't matter if he keeps coming to church or not. You just mark it down. He's going to wreck his home. Why? That's Satan's playground. That proud heart. That's what Satan's looking for. That's where he likes to spend his time. You ever see a woman? Listen, a woman, she might be there every time the church doors are open, but if she will not submit to what the Bible says, she's right there in that chair sitting next to you, waiting to be devoured by the roaring lion. Listen, the devil can't be everywhere at once. He's not omnipresent like God is. Says he's walking around, though. You know what the Bible says? He walketh about. So the fact that you've been doing a certain thing for years, and hey, nothing bad ever happened to me, even though I'm doing that, it doesn't mean anything. It means absolutely nothing. All that means is that the devil hasn't walked by you yet. But if in your heart the same attitude towards God exists that existed in the heart of Lucifer, you can just count on it. When he does come walking by, he's going to get you. You're easy prey. His appeal will be, you'll love it. It'll be music to your ears. He'll say, I will. I'll do all this for you. I will. Wouldn't you like to do what you want to do? Instead of what mom says all the time, what dad says all the time, instead of having to listen to that preacher all the time, and you got to obey all those rules, all those regulations all the time. You don't have to do that. That's his appeal. That's what he'll say. He'll get it into your head. And it'll be something, you'll like the sound of it. You'll love the sound of that when you hear it. It's a heart thing. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. I went bad on the inside long before I went bad on the outside. How about you? Starts on the inside. The things you ended up doing that were sin, that got you in trouble, you wanted to do those things in your heart long before you ever worked up the nerve to go ahead with it. And I don't care if you're in church or not, the devil always sends somebody to encourage you to do those things, those wrong things. If they're in your heart, somebody's going to come along. Somebody will come along. All right, Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum. What does that mean? It just means he's the ultimate man. He's great. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, let's see who was there in Eden. Jesus was there, right? Genesis 3:8. Adam was there. Mrs. Adam was there. And the serpent was there. Now, this is not Adam or his wife, and this is not Jesus, so the only one left is the serpent, and that's who we're talking about. Okay? The serpent, the devil. Now, let's go on. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. And so, obviously, money was not a problem. Riches were not a problem. He's got wisdom. He's got beauty. He's got wealth. You say, boy, if I was just rich. Boy, if I was just a wise man. Oh, if I was just good looking. Well, he was. He had it all. It says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee. In the day that thou wast created. When I was in high school, Barry Manilow had a song that he sang about the devil. Maybe you know that song. I've been alive forever, and I wrote the very first song. I am music, and I write the songs. You know what that song's about? Ezekiel 28, man. It's right there. Look, musical instruments were created in him. He was a walking, living, breathing pipe organ. Can you imagine that? You say, boy, the people talk about the golden throat of Frank Sinatra or some other drunk like Sammy Davis Jr. or Dean Martin. Yeah, they're real good role models there. But the world, it's always been degenerate. I mean, let's face it, man. God drowned it in Noah's day long before Elvis ever showed up. But anyway, the devil, look, he's got the music, man. And he's got the looks. And he's got the money. And he's got the brains. He's got it all going on. That's why it says, thou sealest up the sum. He's got it all. There's nothing that guy lacked. So he couldn't be angry with the Lord for making him ugly or making him poor or making him dumb or making him to where he couldn't be popular with the girls. I mean, Lucifer, all he had to do was strap a guitar on and man, the girls would come running. Right? That's all it takes. Look, I mean, really, go to the music store sometime. Look at the covers of those albums and look who's on that cover. If that guy wasn't singing rock and roll, nobody would ever look at that guy, you know. But some unknown guy puts a guitar around his neck and the girls put his poster in their bedroom. The guy looks like somebody that the exterminator would be afraid of. Man, all you got to do is put that thing around your neck, though, and it's just weird. I think it's weird. I don't know if you ever noticed it. I mean, don't tell me Mick Jagger isn't ugly, because he is. But they love him. And he's been a sex symbol. He's been, even lately, he's been a walking dead for over 10 years. He's 70 years old. He sang for President Obama last year. and he's still popular. Why? It's that music thing. Something about music is attractive. And I'm telling you, listen, the devil's got everything he needed to be the top fella on this planet. God gave it to him. Verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect." That's complete. He didn't lack anything. "In thy ways from the day that thou wast created." Look, "till iniquity was found in thee." He didn't do anything wrong until after he fell. But on the inside, he was wrong already. You see that? He's already gone bad in his heart before he ever went bad in his deeds, in the things he did. Somebody says, "Oh, wow, where's so-and-so, man? I mean, he never missed a church service, and all of a sudden, he just seems like he disappeared." No. All of a sudden, as far as you could see, they just disappeared. They disappeared right here, long time ago. You say, "Oh, that preacher, man, I can't believe that preacher fell. I mean, I heard him preach just a couple of months ago, man. He preached a great sermon. I can't believe he did that thing." That's because all you knew was what you could see with your eyes. He had been gone a long time ago in his heart. I'm just telling you. Listen, that playing is a dangerous thing. Don't play church. Don't play church. I mean, think of it. Have you ever, I don't know where you're from. I know there's no oak trees around here, but maybe you've seen an oak tree. Have you ever seen one of those huge trees just fall down and destroy a house? Fall right on top of a house, destroy it. And people say, "Boy, I didn't know there was anything wrong with that tree. It was always green. It always looked healthy." Yeah, but what's inside? When the tree finally falls, you find out that thing is rotten all the way through. So when the tree rots on the inside, what happens, it gets top heavy, and when it gets top heavy, it falls. So friends, listen, if you are rotten on the inside, you're going to get top heavy, proud. And when you get top heavy, you are going to fall. That's the Bible. All right, look at this. Verse number 16. "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned." So it works its way out. "Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God." So he was there. "And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up." There it is, right there. "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." All right? You're a Bible marker. Look at verse 16. "I will cast thee as profane. I will destroy thee." Verse 17. "I will cast thee to the ground." Verse 17. "I will lay thee before kings Verse 18, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. The five I wills that Lucifer spoke in Isaiah 14 meet the five I wills of God in Ezekiel 28. And God comes out on top, of course. If you pit your will against God's will, you lose every time. Now, what does the devil want? What does he want? Young people, he does not want you to drink beer. Could care less. He doesn't want you to smoke pot. He doesn't want you to fornicate in the back of the car. He doesn't want you to curse and swear and lie and cheat. That's not what he wants you to do. He just wants you to be proud and stubborn and rebellious. Because if he can get that rooted firmly in your heart, he can get you to do anything the rest of your life. It's all he wants. Adults, the devil doesn't want you to commit adultery. He doesn't want you to leave your husband or your wife. He doesn't want you to lie, cheat, or steal. He doesn't want you to shoot your next door neighbor. Oh no, that's not what he wants. He just wants you to have a proud and arrogant attitude toward God and his word. That's all he wants. If he can get that in your heart, anything else is possible. The devil's as high as you can be without being God. That's what we sang in the hymn we sang this morning. But I guess that wasn't high enough for him. He wanted to be God. Keep your place there in Ezekiel 28. Turn to Revelation 15. I just want to show you how close he was to God. You say, well, preacher, I'm saved and I believe the Bible. I've been in the right church all these years. I've been serving God. In fact, I don't think anybody's as close to God as I am. I don't think I'm in any danger of this. Well, let me show you something. Ezekiel 28, verse 14 said, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Now, what have we learned from Psalms and Hebrews we looked at earlier? That is right up there where God lives, right? Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. All right? Look at Revelation 15, verse number 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. Hey, this bunch is standing right before the throne of God. You know where they are? They're in the heavenly city, the heavenly Mount Zion, standing in the midst of the stones of fire. That's where Lucifer was. He was right in front of the throne of God in all his wisdom, in all his beauty, with the pipes and the tabrets and the musical instruments that God made in him. And he's singing worship and praises directly to God right before the throne. But in his heart, he couldn't see God. He had his eyes on the throne. Isn't that something? Can you imagine that? It doesn't matter. So what I'm saying is, it doesn't matter how close to God you are, your heart is set on him or your heart is set on his throne. And there isn't a great deal of distance between the two, you know. All right, let's go to Job 41. The world out there believes in God, but not as the Bible presents him. Job 41. And the world out there believes in the devil, but it doesn't believe in the devil the way that the Bible presents him. The people that you work with and the people that live around you, if you dared tell them that they were following the devil, they'd be offended because, hey, you talking about me? I'm true to my spouse. I'm providing for my family. What are you talking about? They're not a drunkard. They're not a drug addict. How could you say that a person like that is following the devil? But they're as proud as they can be. And according to the Bible, that is the devil's playground. It's not the outward sin, it's the inward pride. And man, I'm going to tell you, we're surrounded by satanic people all the time. You're number one. Yes, sir, you're number one. All advertising plays on that pride, doesn't it? You know, you need it. You deserve a break today. I mean, you're the one. Be good to yourself. You need this. It's amazing what you need. You find out what you need every time you open a catalog. There's all these things that you need, right? Job 41 and verse number 1. We're going to read this. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook? Right? Now, Leviathan is defined in Isaiah and Revelation as Satan, Lucifer. So we just want to read this chapter real quickly. Or his tongue with a cord, which thou lettest down, canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? So I'll tell you something. This was true in the Garden of Eden, and it will be true in your life. The devil will come at you with subtlety, and he will make you think that you can use him. He'll be your servant to help you advance, to help you get ahead. And God asks you a series of questions here. He says, do you really think you're going to be able to control the devil? You really think you can do that? Do you really think the devil came walking by to help you get ahead? Well, that's what the devil's going to try to convince you of, that he can help you. And a lot of people have taken him up on that offer, especially you look in the music industry. They didn't get famous by themselves, a lot of them. Verse number 8, lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle, do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? Now listen, was he cast down? He was cast down. So what can he do for you but get you cast down? Verse 10, none is so fierce that he dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? God says, look, if you can't take on the devil, how are you going to take me on? I cast the devil down. Man, if you're going to fear somebody, you better fear God. If you're going to serve somebody, serve God. He's the one with the power. Verse 11, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. You think the devil's going to give you something? Everything's God's. Everything is God's. How can he give you? How can the devil give you anything? It all belongs to the Lord. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Hey, the Lord's just going to let him run till the end of time, till it's time, time's up. Verse 13, who can discover the face of his garment, or who can come to him with his double bridle? His double bridle. Are you going to get in a yoke with the devil? Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. So why would you yoke up with the devil? The devil says, I got a double bridle here for you. You can be part in charge and I'll be part in charge. Okay? Not okay. Not okay. He's not going to let you be part in charge. You need to know that. He's going to take charge of your life and your life's going to be over. Verse 14, who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. By his kneesings a light doth shine. Did you ever read about that fire-breathing dragon? That's the Bible. Okay, Job 41, that's the devil. Look, when Eve was bedazzled by the serpent, she wasn't, that serpent wasn't some slithering snake on the ground, okay? That was all those beautiful pictures that you see in the fairy tale books. That was a dragon in all of his glory. Beautiful, cunning creature. And his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Man, when he opened his eyes, the light shone out. Verse 19, out of his mouth go burning lamps and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke as out of a seething pot or cauldron. So look, there's the fire-breathing dragon. That's where it comes from. That's where the idea ever came from in the beginning. His breath kindleth coals, and flame goeth out of his mouth. So what's Jesus Christ going to do? Revelation 19, the Bible says Jesus is going to burn up his enemies with fire out of his mouth. The devil is a counterfeit. He's a copycat. But he sure has made a lot like the Lord. Verse 22, in his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. He'll make it look like things are going your way. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. All right, now look, verse 24. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. I'll tell you something. There's a lot that goes on in our Bible-believing movements that is satanic. In the Bible-believing movements, it'll make you big-headed. But the problem is it makes you hard-hearted. Head gets big, the heart gets hard. That's just as much the devil as an NIV or a Living Bible. I'm telling you, if your heart is like a rock and all you've got for Christianity is facts in your brain, you're headed for a fall. There's no such thing as a hard-hearted follower of Jesus Christ. The devil will harden your heart. The devil will make you mean and calloused and bitter. The Lord won't do that. Verse 25, when he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold. The spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. So what's he saying there? All those weapons, your weapons aren't going to make that devil run away. Well, so what chance do we have? 1 Peter chapter 5, that's what we're studying. What will make him run away? Submit yourself to God, and the devil will flee. Humility is the only weapon that is effective against the devil. It's the only weapon. There is no other weapon. Verse 31 says, He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think that the deep to be hoary. That's bubbly white. All right, watch this. Verse 33. Upon earth there is not his like who is made without fear. No fear. That's the devil's motto. No fear. Verse 34. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. If you are proud, Satan is your master. Whether you're doing crack cocaine, whether you're going to the girly bars or not, pride makes you a subject and a servant to the devil. All right, Genesis 3 and 1 Timothy 3, and then we'll be done with this little cheerful pick-me-up. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. We had a late start this morning. Just nobody wanted to show up today, so we waited for them. In case you're wondering. All right, Genesis chapter number 3. Verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle. Subtle. Look, he's sneaky. More subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So there's the revised version. That's not what he said. Verse 3, But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. There's the amplified version, adding something that God did not say. Lest ye die. So she kind of had a general idea of what God said, but she slaughtered the text. And when the devil saw somebody that thought that their interpretation of what God said was superior to what God actually said, that devil knew that he had a wide open door. He had it made. What did God say? The devil said. And Eve told the devil how she interpreted what God said. He said, Well, there's an attitude I recognize. There's some ground here I can work on. I'll go talk to Eve. Verse 4, And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. He's a liar. He abode not in the truth. Verse 5, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know what the devil tried to get her to do? Right there, what did he do? He said, follow me. Follow me. Hey, I'm on a path to the throne. Now he's lying because he knew. He knew God had cast him down and blocked him from ever getting to that throne. He knew that, but he lied. Young people, mother, wife, dad, husband, senior citizens, this is for everyone. Listen, the devil knows that you will never sit on that throne. It's God's throne. But he'll lie to you. He'll tell you, be your own God. Do your own thing. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. Don't believe him. You're not getting the throne. That's God's throne. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy, chapter number 3, verse number 1. 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. All right, a spiritual leader within the church. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, all right, that matches what we saw in 1 Peter 5, sober, 1 Peter 5, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, you don't do it for the money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Verse 6, not a novice, a beginner, a new Christian, new believer, lest being lifted up with pride, that's what we're talking about, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Don't lift a man up in the work of God too soon. If he gets too high, too quick, he will lose his head and he'll fall. The devil will get him. The devil's going to get him. That's right. I'll tell you, you see so many young Christians, they get a little bit of Bible knowledge, and you better get out of the way. Because they're coming through. They say, I'm here now, it's revival time. Yeah, all you dead-headed people, you've been saved a long time before me, but you couldn't do the job. But I'm here. And they'll stay that way until God knocks them down a few pegs. If you lift yourself up, God's going to put you right back down. And the devil's going to get you. Look, you know, the thing is, you know who this guy is here, it being described in 1 Timothy 3. This is somebody that loves the Lord so much that he wants to serve God with his whole life. You know, he's like, what? Nobody wants to volunteer? I'll volunteer. Give it to me. I'll do it. Hey, I want to serve God. That's a pretty good guy there, right? He's not sinning. He's doing right. He wants to do right. But in his heart, he's just not ready to take one step up. And the thing is, you get up there where the air is thin, the prince of the power of the air is cruising around, and he's liable to just knock you down. But then the Bible says in verse number 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, not in the church, outside the church, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The snare of the devil. So the novice, the beginner, doesn't get to move up as fast as he wants to in the church house. So the devil tries another route. He's going to try to advance that guy in the business world so that he can get ensnared and get all wrapped up in the things of the world and never get to where God could have taken him if he had just waited patiently for the Lord to lift him up in due time, in the right time. There's the condemnation of the devil spoken of. That's going up too fast. And there's the snare of the devil when you say, well, if I can't go up as fast as I want to, I just won't go up at all. Don't get snared out there in the world. And don't get puffed up in the church house. Just submit to God. Submit to God. Now, why does that come? Why do we find this here in 1 Peter? We're studying 1 Peter. Why is that here in chapter 5? 1 Peter chapter 5. Because the Bible said in chapter 2, submit yourself to the Lord. Chapter 2, servants, submit yourselves to your masters. Chapter 3, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Chapter 3, husbands, submit yourselves unto God's leadership. Chapter 4, submit yourselves even to those who are mistreating you. Submit yourself to the government, to the powers that be. It's just all through. Submit, 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 submit. In the home, in the family, on the job, in the marketplace, in the society. Why? Because the more you practice submission, the lower you get, and the less chance you have, or the less chance there is, of the devil taking your head off. He's a roaring lion, and he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Don't be one. I'll tell you who he may not devour. That's the humble person. The humble man, the humble woman, and the humble boy or girl. The devil can't get them. He can't get them. So I hope this helps. We're going to talk a little bit more on the subject the next week or two. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll take a break. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your warnings, for your instruction, for opening our eyes to some things about ourselves that may or may not match the characteristics of Lucifer, who became the devil. Help us, Lord, not to get a big head, knowing that that's what the devil is looking for. Lord, help us to be able to and to continue having a desire to serve you without letting it make us proud of ourselves, without exposing ourselves to the devil and making ourselves easy prey for him. Lord, we want to trust you, and we want to believe every word that you've given us, and we believe what you've told us today, and we thank you for it, that we know what we need to do to protect ourselves. We need to be humble, and we thank you for telling us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.